Morning, everyone. You realize how big of a part of the church the youth is, don't you? When they're gone, it's great, isn't it? Praise the Lord. I just wanted to speak a bit this morning. I feel like my sermon, my message has already been prayed. Which is great, isn't it? You may or may not remember, I spoke a few weeks ago about John the Baptist. And I'm still in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. So if you could turn there with me. And really, speaking about John the Baptist, someone I was reminded after the meeting of a verse. I don't know if you remember. I was speaking about John really pointing to the Lord Jesus and making him known to mankind. And someone reminded me of this verse. And it's in, let me just read it. It's chapter 5, verse 35. And it says, "This is the Lord Jesus speaking. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light." And then Jesus said, "But I have a greater witness than John's." And I really wanted to just shift the focus this morning from John the Baptist onto the Lord Jesus. But what a thing to have said about you, a burning, shining light. And he burned out for Jesus, didn't he? He burned out for the Lord. His life snuffed out by Herod and his family. And it was a short life for him, wasn't it? But what a life it was. He burned brightly for the Lord. And a verse that has been one of my favorites for a long time was from the Song of Deborah, where it says, let those who love him be like the sun when it shines in full strength. And what a wonderful thing to have said about the people of God. And of course, it was said about the Lord Jesus too, wasn't it? John, the author here, when he had the vision of the Lord, he said his countenance was like the sun shining in full strength, wasn't it? I'm just thinking about different people in our lives. We've all got people that we look to, haven't we, that have been, if you like, that kind of light, the light of God in them, showing us the way, showing us that this life is worth living and it's possible. We can live a life that is pleasing to God. And I'm just so thankful to the Lord for men and women in my life who I can look to and think, yep, it works. Praise God. But let me just shift the focus this morning onto the Lord Jesus. And I'm reading, chapter 1, I'll start in verse 35, and I'm just going to read a few verses here. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, at Simon, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." And I'll leave it right there. It was those two words at the end, and Chan has just prayed this, "Follow me." These are the words of the Lord Jesus. And they're wonderful words, aren't they? And this is really just the early interactions of the Lord with his disciples, with those that he was going to call. And I just want to think about what it means to follow Jesus. And in many ways, this message this morning is about maybe our kind of early responses to the Lord and how he moved in us. But there's relevance in all of it, isn't there? It's interesting when we read through Scripture, even these early moments with the Lord are still very, very applicable today for each one of us. You remember that the Lord Jesus said to Philip, right here, follow me. He also said the same words to Matthew, the tax collector. He also said it to Simon Peter. He said it to Andrew, to James, to John. And these words, follow me, have just been ringing in my ears this week. What does it mean to follow him? And we live in a world, just to make a correction on something I said last time, I made mention of someone who had 3 million followers on Instagram. And one of my daughters was quick to point out afterwards, Dad, you're way off. It was what I thought was 3 million was actually 300 million. 300 million followers. And that's not the most. There's some guy called Ronaldo, I think, who's got 600 million followers on Instagram. Just to put that into context, the population of the earth, Richard could probably give me a definite number on this, I don't know. But was somewhere between, when Jesus was alive, was somewhere between 150 million and 250 million people. Maybe you can narrow that down, Richard, for us. But it gives you a context, doesn't it, of how much influence these people are having, how easy it is to get information out into the world. It's very different than it was in Jesus' day. It's like it goes from Andrew to Peter to so-and-so, to so-and-so, and it spreads through the villages very, very slowly. But today, we've got this thing called social media. And I know that we speak a lot here about the heart issues, and we do, but it's always good to kind of address some of these things in life as well, isn't it? The Lord Jesus addressed current issues of the day, so did Paul. And I think it's just very good to be aware of this stuff. And I feel like I failed in many areas, that my kids helped me a bit with some of this stuff. But Instagram, TikTok, and these influencers now, it's actually a job description. You can be an influencer. And the more followers you get, the more power, the more influence you have on people who are listening to you. It's a weird world, isn't it, out there? And these voices are loud, they're constant, and they're easily accessible. I was thinking just about the youth. Really, all they have to do is click of a button and you can get any information from anyone. Anything that the world is saying is instantly available to you there. And it reaches almost every part of the globe. And I think the enemy is just making the most of it, isn't he? He's working hard to distract people away from God's word and to get people to follow other voices, other influences. And we need to be wise as serpents, don't we, as it says. And just be aware of these things. But in all of that noise, these two words, the words of the Lord Jesus, follow me. When I read them, they're just pure and they're clear and they're life-changing, aren't they? And this is what we want, not just our youth, but everyone. We want people to hear these words. We don't want them to follow so-and-so. We want them to hear the words of the Lord Jesus, follow me. Just look into verse 38. It says, he saw the disciples and he turned to them and he said, what do you seek? And it's interesting when you read in Scripture and you, it would be a good Bible study, I think, to go through the questions that the Lord Jesus asked. And they're never just small talk, are they? It's, the Bible doesn't have room for small talk. It's never just details that don't matter. John says, like, the world couldn't contain the books that would be written about everything that the Lord Jesus did. So we're not going to find stuff in here that's just like, you know, ordinary. Everything that Jesus said was packed with meaning and significance. And he asked this question, didn't he? What do you seek? And the answer seems obvious, doesn't it? If we look down, Andrew had said to Peter, "We found the Messiah." That's what they were seeking. They were seeking, along with the rest of Israel, they were looking for the Messiah. Someone who would release them, set them free. Someone who would save them. But this question, I think there's more to it. There's a deeper kind of sense that the Lord Jesus is getting at here, isn't there? What do you really seek? And it's a timeless question. It's relevant for each one of us today. And he's asking us again, isn't he? What do you seek? What is it you really want from life? And I think it's good to ask ourselves this question sometimes, isn't it? Do we want happiness? Do we want a comfortable life? Do we want good friends? Even as Christians, do we want to settle down in a good church? I feel like we can be easily satisfied, can't we, with these things. But is there a real desire to know Jesus Christ in your heart? There's a song that I had when I was young. It's a very famous one. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And believe it or not, that song is played in some churches because they believe it's a song of faith. Like the guy who wrote it speaks about looking for the Lord in some measure. But even the guy who wrote it says it's not a song about faith. It's a song about doubt. So why are we singing it? Seek the Lord, your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart, we're told. I feel like the Lord Jesus wants intimate relationship with us, doesn't he? He doesn't want us to just be kind of comfortable and happy with our church life, with our family life. There's so much more. And the disciples here, maybe they didn't know what to say. The Lord says, "What do you seek?" And then in the next verse, they say, "Where are you staying?" It's like they just avoided the question altogether. They didn't really know what to say. But the Lord, his penetrating voice was asking, wasn't it? What do you seek? What do you really want in life? And they said to him, "Where are you staying?" I don't believe they were interested in geographical location. They weren't interested in, you know, he's staying in a nice little cottage somewhere by Lake Galilee. That wasn't what they were getting at. There was something drawing the disciples, wasn't there? Something about the Lord Jesus that was drawing them. And this is like our early responses to the Lord, isn't it? Sometimes, you know, we think, "Oh, should I make this commitment to the Lord?" I still remember it from when I was a young man, and it was, you've got all these questions, and it's like, what will I have to give up? What's it going to cost me? Am I going to dress differently? Am I going to speak differently? Am I going to be a bit strange? It's like all of these things are going through your mind. But there's something that keeps you. It's the Lord, isn't it, drawing. He says, "No man can be drawn to the Father except I do the work, except I draw him." And it's the Lord's kind of constant love and prompting and grace that kind of draws each one of us toward him, even to like the early responses to him, if you like. And it's wonderful. This morning, I was just thinking, for each one of us here, we didn't just decide, "I'm going to go to church this morning." The fact that we're all here this morning is because the Lord has drawn each one of us, hasn't he? Praise his name. He's faithful. It's not coincidence. It's God moving in our hearts. He's stirring faith. And he was stirring faith in the disciples. And they wanted to know more, didn't they? Verse 39. In response to the disciples' question, the Lord Jesus says, "Come and see." Where are you staying? He just says, "Come and see." And the invitation is there, isn't it? Not to the nice house that he was staying in, not to the people he was staying with, but it was, "Come and see, because I want relationship with you. I want to spend time with you." And the disciples began to recognize, didn't they, that this man was the Messiah. There was something different about him. And then down into verse 41, it said, well, actually in 40, it says, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." I believe the other one, it seems to make sense, the other disciple was John, the author. But he says, Andrew found Simon Peter, his brother. And he said to him, "We found the Messiah." What a wonderful revelation. We found Christ. I don't know if you remember that in your life, do you? Maybe it hasn't happened yet. The moment you found Jesus, what a wonderful thing. And naturally, Andrew told his brother, he told the people he knew, and he brought Simon to Jesus in verse 42. And then in this last verse, these are just three significant sentences, if you like, of the Lord Jesus. "What do you seek? Come and see." They're all just full of more than what is just written on this page. And then down in verse 42, when Jesus had looked at Peter, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," or Peter as he's known later on. And what struck me here was, "You are Simon. You shall be Cephas." Something about following the Lord, something about being a disciple of the Lord, will bring change, real change, to your life. And for Peter, it was more than a name change, wasn't it? What the Lord is really saying here, this was significant, obviously, because it's all very, it's very kind of real life. It's very practical. For us, there's so much spiritual application in this, isn't there? "You are Simon, you shall be called Cephas," or Peter. And really what the Lord is saying is, "I'm going to make you someone else. I'm going to make you a new creation. I'm going to make you brand new. I'm going to give you a new identity," as we've heard this morning. But the interesting thing is about this, to follow someone, to follow the Lord, means we need to leave something behind. And just turn quickly into Matthew chapter 4. And verse 18. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." And in another gospel it says they forsook all. It means they dropped everything. They'd had this initial experience of the Lord. There was a recognition there that this man was special. And they forsook all. And there was real cost involved for these men. This was their livelihood. They would have had families to support. And even family members. I mean, James and John leaving their father. They counted the cost. And they forsook all. And it was real cost, wasn't it? What will it cost me is my question. Was my question when I was a young man. What will it cost me? And the short answer is everything. It costs everything, doesn't it? That's what the Lord requires of us. But there's another side to this, where we're reading this on a very kind of practical level. These are all practical things that the disciples are leaving behind to follow the Lord. But for us, it means everything. But it doesn't necessarily mean that the Lord will take these things from us, does it? There's a very helpful illustration I found that when we come to the Lord, when we fully surrender to the Lord, we basically hold out our hands like this. And we've got family, friends, career, and anything you want to put in, everything that makes up your life, we can hold all of this with open hand before the Lord. And it's an act of surrender, isn't it? It's where we say, Lord, this is everything that I am. This is all that I have. And it's here. It's for you. I surrender it. And that's what it means to come. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And sometimes the Lord will choose to take things from you, won't he? We're all different. For me, I feel like almost overnight I lost a lot of my friends because I was enjoying just a party lifestyle, for want of a better word, just doing my own thing. And when the Lord met me over a period of probably about 2 months in the summer of 95, I shifted and basically lost that whole set of friends. And it wasn't because we had a falling out. It was just we had nothing in common. Everything had changed. It was like my life is going that way. Their lives are going that way. And sometimes this happens. For some people, the cost is great, much greater than that. But for all of us, there is a cost in following the Lord, isn't there? Just thinking of Juana, I don't know. There's something so blessed, Juana, by what you shared. And I just thought, that is the cross at work, isn't it? It's costing Juana. The world says, a thump on the nose is a good problem solver, isn't it? And that's the way a lot of people think. But not for the Christian. It's the Lord is taking us in a different direction, and it's painful and it hurts. Sometimes you feel justified, don't you, in retaliation, if you like. But with the cross at work, you can find that place where it's like, Lord, I can forgive. I can love, even in the worst of circumstances. So to a certain extent, that is something of a cost, isn't it? That is a cross. There's many people through Scripture we read about who were not willing to pay the cost, isn't it? I was thinking of the rich young ruler. He was rich. He was young. He had some kind of rule. I don't know whether he was a prince or what. But the Lord challenged him on it. And he said, are you willing to let go of all of this? And it's as though he closed his fist. It's too much. I can't do it. Even some of the Lord's disciples, we read that they couldn't handle some of the things he was saying. We've had communion this morning, and the Lord was speaking about sharing, like his body being broken, and it's like our spiritual food, and the disciples couldn't handle it. They said, this is too out there. It's too weird. And it says a lot of them stopped following him from that point on. Demas, we read about in the New Testament, don't we? Having loved this present world, he thought, it's too much. I enjoy the world too much. I can't go down this road. Let me just read this. This was quoted earlier already in prayer. Jesus says, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to the Father unless it has been granted him. And then this is the next verse. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They couldn't handle what he was saying. And Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And there is that faith, isn't it? they came to believe and know. We've got nowhere else to go. And it's a wonderful place to get to when you're kind of moving into the things of the Lord, aren't you? Getting closer to Him, and then you realize there's no turning back for me. I'm here, I'm committed, I'm not going anywhere. The Lord has made Himself real to me. He's given me eternal life, and faith is established again. The Lord Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And the cross is not just something to carry. It's not just something to bear. It's something to die on, isn't it? And the disciples would realize this later on. We relinquish all rights. That startled me. Wow. We relinquish all rights, don't we? Thinking of Juana again and her situation. It costs us everything, doesn't it? Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Let me just finish with this verse. Sorry, my notes are a little bit all over the place this morning, but I will get there. Galatians 2, chapter 20. It's an amazing verse. I have been crucified. Just thinking again about you are Simon, you shall be Peter. He hadn't fully realized this yet, but on the day of Pentecost he would. After the cross he would fully realize this. And this verse, I have been crucified with Christ. My old life, who I used to be, has been crucified spiritually. And then he says, it is no longer I who live. So I'm still alive in my flesh. I'm still alive in this body. But it's no longer I who live. It's no longer that old person steering and making decisions and all that kind of thing. It is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, the life I now live in the flesh, which is right here now in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You are, and you can put your name in there, you shall be, or maybe you are now, hopefully you are now, a son of God, a child of God. Paul says, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. There's great cost. With the call comes a cost, but also, I mean, far beyond that is the reward, isn't it? You think about the Lord Jesus. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. The joy and peace and comfort of knowing the Lord. The hope of eternal life. And when the Lord ascended into heaven, it's as though the disciples felt alone, didn't they? And Peter was even tempted, wasn't he? He's like, oh, I'm just going to go fishing again. But the Lord in his grace revealed himself again. And he said, I will not leave you orphans. I will give you the Holy Spirit. And as we come and respond and give our lives to the Lord, the closer we get to him, the more we become like him, don't we? When he fills us with his Spirit, there's something, as we've heard already, that it's not us making the decisions. It's not us steering the ship. It's the Holy Spirit. He will teach you. He will guide you. He's not just with you. The disciples here, they were natural men following the Lord in a natural sense. But for us, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We have got the Spirit of Christ in our hearts. And in a far greater sense than them, we can follow the Lord, can't we? closer we get to him, the more like him we'll become. And that is true. I mean, it's true even in a natural sense, isn't it? You think of, you know, an old married couple who've been, you know, together for a long, long time. Quite often they start to think the same and speak the same. And this, yeah, some of us may have to apologize to our spouses, I think. But so it is with the Lord. The closer we get to him, the more we become like him. And that's really what we want, isn't it? For the Lord to be revealed in each one of us. So I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you're thinking, you know, this is too big of a decision. Do I jump right in? Do I give up everything for the Lord? Do I follow him? The rewards and the life outweigh every cost, every hardship, every trial. And he is faithful to just bring us into this new life. Amen. Thank you, Roger.